our scripture reading, I'd like to have us look together in Revelation chapter 12. We see here depicted the conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman that was described back in Genesis chapter 3. And this really goes along with the message that we're going to be considering this evening from 2 Samuel 3 about the ongoing conflict after Saul was dead. Yet there were those who were loyal to him and continued to seek to establish his throne over and above that of David. And by that we can tell then that they had the spirit of Antichrist, because that's exactly how Satan fell. In the beginning, he sought to place his throne above that of Christ, and obviously did not succeed. But all through history, we have depicted in the Bible this conflict from the fall all the way to the cross, and from the cross all the way to the end of the time. And some people think by that then that it means that there's a tug of war between God and Satan. But in reality, it's what God has purposed, because it's against the backdrop of all of this conflict that we see the glory of Christ shine forth all the more. The darker the situation, the brighter the light of Christ shines, and God's purpose that to get the glory. But we never have to doubt that this battle has been waged, the war has been won by the Lord Jesus Christ, and I like to refer to it as what we're seeing in our days all the way to the end of time is just the cleanup. It's the mop. But it is Christ that vanquishes. And there's a picture of that here in Revelation chapter 12, when it says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. There have been various interpretations of what that means, some even thinking that it actually referred to the alignment of the constellation, Virgo, and some of these others at the time when Christ was born. And of course, we know that the Lord brought the Magi from the east, and they followed a star. So I don't have any problem with that, if that's what this means here, but the clear indication is that she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Here we have none other than the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ being described as he was brought into this world. And it says there that, verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now here again, there is a clear, it says red dragon, you know, throughout the scriptures that the dragon represents Satan. When it refers there having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, it would appear that this would even be a description of the Roman government back in the day, because we know that Christ was born under the Empire of Rome, and the 10 horns representing, horns are a symbol of power. So the 10 horns representing 10 different areas or departments or authorities that were established back in that day by the Roman government. There were like 10 kingdoms throughout the world, 7 crowns, 7 forms of government. And of course, this fits with other portions of Revelation that we see when it describes the beast and the false prophet. When you think about what has come out of the Roman Empire, even to this day, that continues to influence religion. We talk about the Roman Catholic Church, the paganism, even so-called places of worship. And they didn't exist before the third century, when there was a Roman emperor that supposedly was converted to Christianity, but he brought all of his pagan practices into the then church. And from that has grown what we have today, in many, much of the idolatry and the buildings and the steeples and just the images. All of these things are born out of this. But we can see, inspired by Satan himself, the red dragon. And I know there's some of the commentators that when they read this, they relate it just to the Roman Catholic Church. But I will tell you, it has to do with any form of idolatry in religion today that even bears the name Christian. And this is one way that Satan has sought to do battle against Christ. He can't reach Christ. Christ came, lived, died, and rose again. Sent out high. That's what we're going to see here. But his goal is to bring down the work of Christ. This is, we're going to see, after Saul was dead, his followers sought to usurp that throne of David, even though God had purposed that he should take that throne. So we read in verse 4, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So there was a battle raging, even with Christ's birth, that we, or those in that day, couldn't see physically, but it's depicted here as having been real. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So there's a picture of Christ's ascent into glory, having come and laid down his life to pay the sin debt of that people that the Father had given him, and then caught up into glory. Now here the woman fled into the wilderness. This is a picture of the church. Some relate this to even the first century, when, as we've been studying in Luke, how God warned that Jerusalem would be surrounded by, again, the Roman armies, and that the temple would be destroyed. And so the woman fleeing into the wilderness represents those that the Lord said, when you see these things coming, you run, you flee, get out of the city, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And so while this is going on earth, in verse 7, there was a war in heaven. Even during this time, where was Christ? He was that child caught up to God and to his throne, where he rules and reigns. And there was a war in heaven. Now, when it says Michael and his angels, that word Michael, that name, he only appears two or three times in Scripture, but it means who is like God. And it says his angels. Michael, if this were an angel, he wouldn't have angels. But when it says specifically his angels in another portion of Scripture, he's called the archangel. That word archangel means the prince or the ruler of angels. Well, who is that but Christ? So when I read this, I put Christ. There was war in heaven. Christ and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Remember, it says there in Scripture that he took captivity captive when he rose into heaven and ascended to the throne. But we have a picture here that even there was a defeat, a once for all. Whereas in the Old Testament, Satan had access to the throne of God and could accuse one like Job. We don't find that anymore since the cross. When it says there, the dragon, or it says there, neither was their place found anymore in heaven for him and his angels. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. It tells us specifically then where salvation was accomplished. It was there at the cross. And Christ finished the work and ascended into glory. And strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. It's cast down. In Hebrews, it says that Christ defeated Satan through his work at the cross. He finished the work. The gates of hell cannot prevail against him and his church. There's no more reason for Satan to be able to accuse any of those for whom Christ paid the debt. Why? Because it's been accomplished, been finished. Up to the cross, he might well have thought that God was just being unfair or unjust, perhaps a better word, in being forbearing with those that he purposed to save, but he wasn't. God was forbearing because he purposed that their sin, their guilt, their penalty, their curse should be put upon his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ paid it, it was finished. There's no more basis for Satan to ever be able to accuse one for whom Christ paid the debt. That's a comforting thought when you think about it. To know that there is therefore now no condemnation. And it says there in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There, again, it takes it back to the cross. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. It's talking there about the brethren. That unto death. Christ said, don't fear those that can destroy the body, but fear rather him that can destroy body and soul in hell. Death for one of the Lord's is the means of being ushered into his presence, into his glory. Precious unto God, in the sight of God, are the death of his saints. So we've got nothing to fear for the Lord's. Therefore, verse 12, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So here it's showing that God has purposed a day when he will cast Satan into hell. But until that day, Satan is alive and well on this earth. And he goes forth to deceive. And even in God's purpose to persecute, as you see in verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Speaks there of the church. The woman is a fulfillment of what God said back there in the garden, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. He put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. That's who's represented here. This is Christ's church. But to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. That's an expression speaking of the an undetermined amount of time, but one determined by God. You see, and the serpent cast out his mouth, water as a flood after the woman. Floods in Scripture represent nations. That, and you have to understand why John is being led of the Spirit to write this. It's to encourage the church in the first century that was going through severe persecution. No matter where they turned, there was persecution in the nations, and the serpent. In God's purpose, God purposed that the church be persecuted. See, that's difficult for some to understand, but God's doing this, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. In other words, destroyed. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. It's a picture of God's sovereignty, wherein men and their power can go so far, no further. It's like Job described with the waves of the sea. What is it that retains those waves? It comes so far and then goes back. That's how it's being described here. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And there it describes, which keep the commandments of God. And the word and, it can be translated even, have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What are the commandments of God for those that Christ has redeemed? It's not taking us back to the law, but it's to look to Christ. It's to come to him. It's to rest in him. Believe on him. Those are all commands of God. And for our learning, that we not put any confidence in the flesh, but look to Christ alone. I hope that's helpful. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. How deep and profound it is, and yet when you give us the key, which is Christ, you open our eyes to behold him. It's there that we see your glory and your will accomplished through your Son and all that he came into this world to do. And he cried, "It is finished." What a glorious, triumphant cry that was. And for our assurance that no matter what, even though Satan continues to work in this world and deceive many, we know that he cannot deceive nor can he destroy any that you, by your mercy and grace, have chosen to salvation. Scribe here is the remnant of the seed of the woman, that in him we're safe. So I thank you, I praise you, and ask that you would bring us comfort and peace even as we hear your word preached during this hour. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen.